A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. "Do I like this work?" he said. "No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." And as J. Herbert Kane said himself, that God is a missionary God. The Bible is a missionary book. The gospel is a missionary message. The church is a missionary institution. And when the church ceases to be missionary minded, it has denied its faith and betrayed its trust. Dear ones, the Lord God Almighty is worthy of praise. And we have a dead serious urgency that ought to characterize our lives and therefore be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, because we have a mandate, message, and mission from God. And that certainly doesn't mean that there is never times for R&R, rest and relaxation. The Proverbs says that pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And therefore, also a cheerful heart does good like a medicine. But at the forefront of our heart, our lives, ought to be a characterization of a dead serious urgency, not a frivolity of pursuing just fun and entertainment. The Lord is worthy of praise, and He has sent us. We are to live as ones who have been sent, and therefore live on mission for Jesus Christ. For some time now, we've been looking at the seven super B's of the grace message. And here, we're looking at the reconciliation, our borderless commission of Christ. And the seven super B's, as you recall, are the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, the baptism into Christ, the blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ, the blindness of Israel, the blessed hope of Christ, and the borderless commission of Christ. And so one of the important things to remember is that the great commission which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ entrusted to His Jewish kingdom apostles, that was indeed a great commission. It was one commission in five different references at each of the end of the gospel records and the beginning of the journal of the life and times of the apostles written by Dr. Luke. So it was one commission and five references. And that gospel was that the Lord had entrusted and commissioned them to preach was the gospel of the kingdom. And in God's prophetic program, Jerusalem was first, because Israel was to reach the nations in times past. The Lord had sovereignly ordained that Israel was to be His channel of blessing to reach the nations with the knowledge of who He is in the prophetic program. And so it's very important to properly understand that Christ's great commission to Israel, it began in Jerusalem, and as we faithfully, consistently apply the dispensational hermeneutic principle of Bible study and rightly divide the scripture, that includes rightly dividing the commissions. Because Christ's great commission to the church is borderless. In the dispensation of grace, our commission is one, and there are two parts to this commission. And the gospel that we preach, which the risen Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to and through the Apostle Paul, was not the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel of the grace of God. And sinners anywhere and everywhere are to be reached first, because the church is to reach the nations today in grace. Our commission, dear ones, is borderless. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, note verse 3 of this text. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." This is God's stamp of approval and the exhortation of the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired the Apostle Paul to write to his protege in the faith, Timotheus, in the importance of praying for all men and leaders, civil magistrates, and elected positions of government in our context, particularly. And so he says in this, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Praying for these ones, praying that righteousness would abound in the gates of the land so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, to attend to the work of the ministry, what the Lord God has entrusted to our care and has called us to be about, because who He has called us to be, what's our position? In Christ. And look in verse 4 in the text, it says this. It says about God our Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. At the heart of the commission which the Lord Jesus gave to His Jewish kingdom apostles, yes, was evangelism and discipleship, establishing them in the faith of the gospel of the kingdom, as far as the messianic kingdom which had been prophesied in the prophetic program with the nation of Israel at the center, at the core, as them being the channel blessing of Yahweh reaching the nations. Whereas today, evangelism and discipleship are also at the core of the Lord Jesus Christ's plan and purpose, in not according to the prophetic program, but today according to the mystery or secret program to reach the nations, not through Israel, but through the church, which is His body. It says in verse 4, He desires all men to be saved, to be rescued, to have a relationship with the living God, to be reconciled, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For saints to be established in the faith and built up in the grace of God. And so, our commission in the dispensation of grace is twofold. It's the ministry of reconciliation, but also to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here in this text, we see the Apostle Paul exhorting the church in ancient Corinth regarding the ministry of reconciliation. And we see in this text, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. What drives us? What drives you? What's the passion? What compels you? What is the ignition that fires your heart to do what God has called you to do? The Apostle Paul says that the love of Jesus Christ is what drove him to do what he did. Because the Lord God Almighty, dear ones, is worthy of praise. Amen? And going on in the text, it says in verse 15, and it says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We find our life when we lose our life, as our Savior said. And we find our life wrapped up and lost in the greater story, and rather found by investing our lives in the sovereign majesty and the epic transcendence of all that God is and all that He has done and is doing and will do, dear ones. The word of exhortation here is that we no longer live for ourselves. We might say, my favorite subject, me, myself, and I. He says, no longer live for ourselves, to die to ourselves and to live unto God. And by demonstrating that vertical reality and the horizontal practical demonstration of being a blessing and encouragement to a world in need, beginning in our homes, our families, our church, our community, our neighborhood, workplace, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And look in verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it says, all things are of God. All that God has done in our spiritual reality and our relationship with Him, all that we have been blessed with in Christ, this is a gift of His grace, bestowed on us the moment of salvation. In verse 18 it says, all things are of salvation, dear ones, is of the Lord. It says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We got a job to do, dear ones. And it says, it describes this ministry of reconciliation. It says, that is, that God was in Christ, in verse 19, reconciling the world to himself. When we look at the person of Jesus Christ, dear ones, we are seeing the fullness of the eternal Godhead in bodily form. The eternal Son of the living God. The miracle of Christmas. He became a man. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man in one. And so when we behold the cross of Calvary, we see God in the flesh being cut off from the land of the living, enduring, bearing in himself the undiluted wrath of the Father. This cup of wrath, which he cried, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He despised the shame. And he kept his eyes on the prize, as it were. And living in obedience to the Father for the glory of all that the triune God is worthy of, and yes, indeed, may we ascribe the glory to his name. He says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And dear ones, may we never forget the fact that the reality that the sins of mankind, sinners and saints, were judged at the cross. That does not mean that the merits of Calvary are automatically applied to the entire world. The merits of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of a world in need, they are only applied to sinners at the moment of salvation through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting him as Savior, by believing that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And dear ones, if the sins of all mankind are already forgiven, we better not preach the gospel. Because if the heathen and Africa and Asia and every continent of the world, if they're not already dying and going to hell, and if they go to hell because of having rejected Jesus Christ, as they say, it's not a sin question, it's a son question. Because if that is true, dear ones, then when we preach the gospel, we are giving people an opportunity to reject Christ and go to hell. The word of God teaches that they're already dying and going to hell because they're spiritually dead, depraved, destitute, darkened sinners, alienated from the life of God. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And one day, they will answer for their sins when they give an account of their lives before Almighty God. Every mouth will be stopped. And the Word of God says in Revelation 20, verse 15, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And yes, indeed, they will be judged according to their works. Dear ones, the Lord has bridged the gap. That's the heart of what this is all about. And as ministers of reconciliation, verse 20 says right here, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the official representatives of the government of heaven, vested in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his representatives. We are agents of reconciliation. And we have been entrusted with this stewardship responsibility to take this message to a world in need. And it says in our text, verse 20, it says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's made it possible for you to be reconciled to him. He's at peace. He's lavishing the world with grace and peace. And we declare this. We announce it. and we beckon for sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be broken before the cross of Christ. In verse 21 it says, He has made Him, the Father made the Son who knew no sin, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took our unrighteousness on Himself, that He might impute and credit, download His righteousness to our account. It's called grace, dear ones. It's free. It's a gift. The price has been paid. Hallelujah. And the urgency is captured in verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the heart of what God has called us to do. And this is the heart of our God. To beseech and beckon to a world in need to be reconciled unto Him by His grace. And it's the gospel of the grace of God that we preach, dear ones. And thanks be to God, people do indeed get saved today. And when somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the responsibility of the church to come alongside, to minister, to worship together, to serve and to care and love, and to lift up these ones in prayer and to establish them in the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit as soon as possible, dear ones. Because the heart of our God, He says, that who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, a knowledge of truth in general as far as who God is, but also the truth of the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which He entrusted to and through the Apostle Paul, and understanding who He is, but also what He is doing today in the dispensation of grace. And so we see the second part of our commission in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul understood his background. He knew that he was a vile murderer, breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord of the Jewish Kingdom Church in the early mid-Acts period. And the Lord had arrested his soul, had saved him by grace, and commissioned him with the gospel of grace, to go forth to the Gentiles. And yes, one of the things that we see at the heart of our Apostle Paul is this, is that he had a heart and a tender spot for his countrymen. So we see that consistently in the book of Acts that he was going to the Jewish synagogue, he was going to the Jews. And eventually by the end of the book of Acts, he said it was the nail in the coffin, as it were, and said, fine, we go to the Gentiles. And the Israel, they were completely set aside, albeit temporarily, for a time. Partial blindness. And so we see the Apostle Paul laying out in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he says, To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. And in the dispensation of grace today, the Jews are just one of the nations. And Paul, he says, that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untrackable, the untraceable riches of Christ. And yes, dear ones, that is what these super bees of grace are, these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And look at in verse 9, he says, And to make all see what is the fellowship, the stewardship, the dispensation of the mystery, to make it plain, to illumine, to help everybody understand what God is doing today in the revelation of the mystery of His grace in the present dispensation. He says about this mystery in verse 9, he says, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And this revelation of the mystery, it was not hinted about. It was not in seed form. It wasn't promised. It was hid in silence in the mind of God. In Romans 16:25, it says that in time eternal, in the sense there in the original, until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And so this is part of our commission to make all men see what is the fellowship, the stewardship, the dispensation of the revelation, the mystery of God's grace vested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 that this gospel, which was entrusted to the Apostle Paul and to us as members of the church, which is his body of Christ. In the context here, he's meeting with the elders, the church in ancient Ephesus. He's bidding them farewell, giving them some parting words of encouragement. As they say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he's letting them know that, hey, you got to watch out, take heed to yourself. Spiritual wolves and dogs from within or without. In Acts 20 and verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. He's recounting some of the adverse circumstances that the Lord had allowed into his life. He says, I'm undeterred. I'm not moving. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. My life is not about myself. His life was vested and wrapped up and lost, and therefore found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God himself is worthy of praise, dear ones. He says, So that I may finish my race, my course, with joy. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. He says, so that I may finish my race, how? With joy. Oh, may we be people of joy, dear ones. May the testimony of our countenance and our lives be characterized by joy and gladness, not doom and gloom. May we not be a killjoy, but may we be energizing to one another and winsome to a world in need. A sweet aroma of Christ. And he says at the end of verse 24, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's gospel was uniquely and distinctly entrusted to and through him by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we are responsible to take the message of grace to the nations, not through Israel, but in spite of Israel. This is the heart of what the Lord is doing today in the dispensation of grace to all nations. So, dear ones, may we respect the Great Commission to the church by rightly dividing it, understanding that our commission is different than the Great Commission which Christ gave to Israel. And we must also not confuse the church's responsibility with the mission of Israel in time past, therefore. And the challenge of our lives is this, to ask ourselves this question, how am I reaching out to those in need of Christ? And how am I helping Christians grow in grace? We have a responsibility, dear ones. What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Remember that missionary who said that God forbid if a man, I pity the man, if he thinks that he never should do anything that he dislikes. Liking or disliking, it has nothing to do with it, he said. We have orders to go and we go. Love drives us. Love propels us. Love has ignited a passion in our hearts to live on mission for Jesus Christ. Because from man's perspective, it may not be worth it, but that's not the issue. The issue is whether or not God Almighty is worthy, dear ones. What say you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed worthy of praise. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your grace vested in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand our stewardship responsibility and take heed and invest our lives in that which you have called us to be about, to the praise of your glory in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Hallelujah. Amen.